Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. I have not been here in over 3 years, and now I'm scheduled in here 3 times in 5 weeks. I figure that's enough for the next 9 years, and by then I'll be gone, so we don't have to worry about that. But it is good to be here among all of you again. And I have to also tell you that it's pretty humbling to be here this morning, especially after the last 3 Sundays that you've had here. 3 weeks ago today, you did a very powerful, meaningful farewell to Kent Millard and his family as he closed out his years of ministry here at St. Luke's. And then 2 weeks ago, Carver McGriff was here assuring us that the Holy Spirit has always been alive and well in this congregation and will continue to be so. And I don't know whether you realized it or not, but between those 2 Sundays and those 2 pastors, we had 44 years of history, 44 years of ministerial leadership here, and says a lot about who St. Luke's is and what St. Luke's is about. And then last week, our bishop was here, and he talked about what we're going through right now, this time of transition between what has been and what is yet to be. And in helping us prepare to welcome Rob Fuquay when he arrives later this summer or early in the fall, and look forward to the ministry that he's going to build together with us in the years ahead. So it is indeed a thrill to be here with you. I want to pick up a little bit on what the bishop said toward the end of his message last week, because he talked about the be patient, God isn't finished with me yet, if you weren't here. And he was talking about that, I think, in the context of this congregation, that there's still a lot more to come in the story of St. Luke's. This morning, I want us to think about it on a more personal vein, that God isn't finished with any of us yet, that we are all on this spiritual journey. And I want us to reflect on that. How is it during this time of transition that the church is going through, during all the transitions that we all go through in life, how does our faith keep us steady? How does our faith get deeper and keep us very much alive? When I was starting to work on this message, someone sent me a link to a website. And it turned out to belong to a church in Seattle that had launched a marketing campaign. And that was asking people to go online and complete a sentence that began with 2 words, Jesus is. By the time I got to this website, there had already been some 40,000 responses, some 40,000 completions. And as you might imagine, they were all over the board, everywhere you can possibly think. There were responses like that. Now, let me give you just a sampling of some of them. One said, Jesus is my superhero. Someone said, Jesus is the example of how I want to live my life. Another person said, Jesus is hard to trust. Still someone else said, Jesus has been greatly misrepresented. Someone said, Jesus is my best friend. And another person said, Jesus is a comforting myth. Well, they're all over the place, aren't they? And yet the thing that struck me in looking at them, like, yeah, there were those flippant kind of answers that were there too. But for the most part, all of those completions showed some thought and some reflection. People took it seriously enough to ask themselves, what does Jesus mean to me? And then to try to articulate that the best way they possibly could. Well, to a degree, I think that's what's going on in the Bible passage that we have for this morning. The passage is from Mark's gospel. Now, Mark is the earliest gospel that was written. And Jesus and his disciples are in an area of the country that we now refer to as the Golan Heights, near the Lebanese border. And they are there together, sort of at the midpoint, at least by Mark's accounting, the midpoint of Jesus' ministry. And they're getting ready to move, to change to head their sights toward Jerusalem. Now, scholars seem to agree that Jesus is wondering if his ministry has done any good. Has he achieved anything at all? Because if he had taught and preached and moved among people and no one glimpsed God in him, it was all for naught. The only way he knew how to find out if in fact he'd had any kind of impact was to ask. And so he asked his disciples a couple of questions. The first one was, who do people say I am? And they responded in somewhat predictable fashion for the time. One said, you're John the Baptist. Someone else says they think you're Elijah or some of the other prophets. And then the really important question came. I can almost see Jesus looking them in the eye and said, what about you? Who do you say I am? Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." And then Jesus said sort of a strange thing. Here he was wondering if anybody got it, if anybody understood, and apparently Peter has, but he said, "Be quiet. Don't tell anybody about this." Now, why do you suppose he did that? I'll tell you what I think. I think he understood that they didn't get it at all. They didn't understand what it meant for him or for them to be the Messiah. This morning, I want to think about that question that Jesus asked. What about you? Who do you say I am? Or let's broaden that a little bit, and I want to ask, what about you? What do you believe? What do you believe about Jesus? How would you have completed that two-word sentence? What do you believe about God? Who is God to you? What's the nature of God? What do you believe about life and meaning and purpose in life? What do I believe? What do you believe? Well, I'll share some of my own personal journey a little later, but what I want us to think about this morning is for each one of us in our own way to try to figure out how we can articulate what it is we really believe. And my intent is not to pontificate about my spiritual journey, but for each of us to reflect on our own. And whether we're just beginning that exploration or whether we're continuing that exploration, to try to figure out where we are on this journey and what we can say we truly believe. Now, just a few minutes ago, we did something that we have done at least throughout my entire history here, and believe me, I've been around a long time. This whole history, we have stood together to affirm our faith. We've said that creed, that affirmation of faith together. Now, I've been up here for a lot of years, too, and I've been watching you for a lot of years. And I know some of you know this by heart, affirm it, every single word of it, deep within your heart. I know others of you kind of pull out your bulletin or look at the screen and just read it, not really engaged with it, not really thinking about it. I've seen some of you say part of it, but not all of it, leaving out other pieces, apparently not quite sure about some of it. And I know other people who are silent during the whole thing. Now, as far as I'm concerned, wherever you are is absolutely fine with that, because it's a matter of thinking for ourselves and determining for ourselves what we can say we believe. I guess what I'm trying to say is something that John Cobb, who's a United Methodist pastor and a theologian, wrote in his book, Becoming a Thinking Christian. This is what he said. From my point of view, beliefs can be improved, made more Christian, only as real convictions are changed by new insights, convincing arguments, or deepening experience. This is the key. This is a lifelong process, not something we achieve by turning our minds over to an institution or an expert to be reshaped. You see, what I think he is trying to say is that we are not clones of one another, nor is our faith journey, our spiritual journey, one clone after another. We are all on our own journey, and we somehow need to be able to say for ourselves what we believe, what I believe, not what someone else expects us to say, not what we think we should say, but what we in our heart of hearts can really affirm for ourselves. Frankly, I haven't always been able to do that. I've been in church my entire life, and I guess you could say that I bought whatever the pastor said, hook, line, and sinker. You all know better than that. You've been around St. Luke's a while, a lot of you. But I didn't know that in my early years. And then, what has been a lot of years ago now, Mike and I moved to Indianapolis, and we decided to join St. Luke's. When those days, in the membership class, and I know there are some of you here who were around way back then, in the membership class, we completed what was called a theological questionnaire. And it was to try to determine where we were along the theological spectrum. Well, I'll never forget one question that pulled me up short. It said this, I believe in the virgin birth. The options for response were agree, disagree, undecided. I never knew I had a choice. It had never occurred to me that I could question anything I had heard all these years. It never occurred to me that I didn't have to believe everything everybody had told me all this time. Well, as you can imagine, it opened a floodgate for me, and all these questions started moving around within me, and it was really a tumultuous time, and in some ways very confusing. But I can stand here today and say to you that that marked the real beginning of my own spiritual journey. That is when my faith became real and alive to me in a way that I couldn't even begin to have imagined before then. Now, in the process of that, there were a lot of things I started ejecting. As I thought, well, I don't have to buy that. I don't have to buy that. Oh, that's in my way. I'll get it out of there. And it was then that in the study group here, it was just a part of what I was doing to try to learn more about my faith. We read a book that's, well, anything I read way back then is a classic now because it's old enough, but it was it's now a classic. It was written by Leslie Weatherhead, who was a very highly respected pastor of City Temple in London. It was called The Christian Agnostic. I suspect some of you have read it. And Weatherhead begins that book with an interesting, I guess it was a metaphor in terms of his writing. What he was trying to do is say, don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. But instead, he suggested that we put anything that gets in our way of this relationship with God in a metal box awaiting further light. Well, I don't have a metal box. I have a shelf. And my shelf is laden with things that are awaiting further light. On occasion, I'll bring something down and incorporate it into my being. But for the most part, those things up there are not in my way anymore. They are out of my way. They're no longer stumbling blocks to my relationship with God, my connection with God. I guess what I'm saying is that for every single one of us, we need to learn to think for ourselves and not just say something because somebody else thinks we should, or we don't have to look a certain way, that we really need to be able to affirm for ourselves what we can say we believe. Well, how do we begin to do that? There aren't a lot of things I love about the United Methodist Church, but the quadrilateral is one of them, and you've probably heard about it. The quadrilateral refers to scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. And these are tools the United Methodist Church suggests for working out our own beliefs. Now, let me talk about what each of those means without making certain assumptions. When it talks about scripture, this is the primary source that we engage through scholarly study and prayerful insight. That means that we try to figure out who wrote this passage, when was it written, to whom was it written, what was it trying to say to the people of that time, what was going on in that time, and then what does it say to us today? So when we look at scripture, we have to look much more deeply than just at the words that we see printed on the page. The second piece of that is tradition. That is the cumulative story of our faith. Throughout the ages, what have we learned about people of faith who've tried to have connection with God and who've tried to live those faithful lives with God? So scripture, tradition, reason. That means we've got brains, use them. Engage our mind, try to understand, does this make sense? Does it really fit together? Can I buy this? I think back to something John Spong said. He said, the heart cannot embrace what the mind rejects. You see, our faith is both a head and a heart thing. It's not one or the other. It's both together. And so if in our mind we can't buy something, our heart cannot embrace it. And it cannot really be integrated into our being. And then the fourth part of the quadrilateral is experience. You and I have changed a lot over the years. We've been through all different kinds of experiences. And those experiences have a way of shaping us and shaping our understanding of who God is and what God is like. So we bring our experience to bear. So scripture, tradition, reason, and experience are four of the means by which we can begin to work out our own beliefs. I think there's yet a couple other things we can add to that. One is trying to figure out who we are. What's our personality like? What are the things that we might most likely resonate with and respond to? For years around here, we have done the Myers-Briggs personality inventory. And that's pretty revealing and pretty helpful, whether we're working with people or living with people. But there are some people who've taken the Myers-Briggs and who've created spirituality types. And I found for myself, when I began to understand those, that was pretty revealing and pretty insightful for me. And as I led other people through that process in years gone by, it seems to have been helpful for them as well. And so I think it's important to realize that we're all different people. And we need to come to Scripture in different ways. We need to look about where we experience God in different ways at all. The garden has a tool that can help us work out our own beliefs. Under the leadership of Bob Blake, about probably a half dozen years ago, we created what we call our spiritual statement workshop. Actually, we call it an evolving spiritual statement workshop because the assumption is we evolve and grow and change, and so does our faith as we do that. Now, this has been really, some of you who've been around a lot of years remember Wayne Trevathan, and we've done study groups with Wayne where we did exactly that, that we worked together to try to explore our faith and then to be able to sit down and write our own creed, if you will, our own statement of what we can say we believe. Well, this exercise that we do through the Garden Spiritual Statement Workshop winds up with helping people write their own spiritual statement, what anyone can say that he or she firmly believes. Now, that's only been available in a paper, pencil, face-to-face kind of experience until the last, six, 8 months, a year ago now, where we made a virtual version of it. So if you go to the Garden website, which is thegardenonline.org, there's a box there that says, "What I Really Believe." And if you click on that box, you can begin the process of working through some of the various things that will lead us to the point of eventually being able to write your own spiritual statement. And I really encourage you to think about one of these ways and some of these ways to be able to say for yourself what you really believe. If faith is important, as we say it is, and as you're demonstrating by your presence here, if this faith is important, then we need to be able to say what it is we believe and understand what it is we believe. Well, I said that I would share a little bit about my evolving spiritual journey, and I will just a little. I won't go into a lot of details about it. But I guess Marianne Williamson really said what I would say if I had to say it in one sentence, and she wrote this: "The spiritual path is simply the journey of living our lives." It seems to me that sometimes we segment our lives. We have our faith over here, and then we've got real life over here, the rest of life over here. And we don't see that the two mix together. Oh, spirituality is a part of life, but I'm beginning to think that spirituality is all of life. That living life is being spiritual. That being spiritual is living life. That they are one and the same. And for me, at this point, they have become deeply interwoven. To the extent that whenever I encounter anyone, I can see God in that person. Every moment is an experience that's holy. Every experience is one that is holy. Every act, every word, all of those are holy right now in this moment. At least for me. Barbara Brown Taylor has written a book that where she says this much more eloquently than I can. It's entitled "An Altar in the World," and this is the way she put it: "What is saving my life now is the conviction that there is no spiritual treasure to be found apart from the bodily experiences of human life on earth. My life depends on engaging the most ordinary physical activities with the most exquisite attention I can give them. My life depends on ignoring all touted distinctions between the secular and the sacred, the physical and the spiritual, the body and the soul. What is saving my life now is becoming more fully human, trusting that there's no way to God apart from real life in the real world." What I've learned in the last year or two is that's really very Celtic in understanding. As some of you know, a year ago right now, I was on a Lilly clergy renewal leave, and a month of that time was spent trying to immerse myself in the experience and understanding of Celtic spirituality, which was a very early form of Christianity. Now, I'm no expert on it by any means, and I can't name all the tenets of it, but I can tell you what connected with me, what really resonated with me. And that is the sense that we can experience God not just in the church, not just through the voice of the church, but we can experience God in the face of every single human being if we choose to think of it that way. We can experience God in nature. There is the understanding that every person is fully empowered to be all he or she can be. And in those early days, that included women, which was really unusual, which is another reason this really resonates in my soul. And there is that understanding of the goodness of humanity, not denying that there's evil, but there is the understanding that God is good, God has created us good, and that it's a matter of rediscovering for ourselves that goodness. That resonates for me. I can't articulate it clearly yet either. But it is something that really brings my soul alive in a way that, frankly, it hasn't been alive for a lot of years. But that's not really what's important. The reality is that each one of us is on our own spiritual journey. No two journeys are alike. Yours won't be like mine. Mine will not be like yours. But I think it's important for every single one of us at some point along that journey, and maybe at many points along that journey, to stop and assess where we are and to somehow be able to articulate what it is we can say we believe. I think we'll find that when we do that, we'll be energized. It will inspire us. It will guide our living. And it will, in fact, enrich our lives in ways we can't even begin to imagine. Well, there you have it. That's where I am. What about you? Let's pray. What about us, God? What about me? Where am I in my connection with you? Where do I understand you to be? God, open my heart, open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, to see you wherever we are, to experience your touch, to know your hope, and mostly to feel surrounded and filled by your love. Thank you, God. Amen.